Sometimes when you're driving down the road, one of the most helpful things can be signs with little pictures, little arrows that are pointing the way. And whether you're driving down Highway 1 to get to the airport or to get to the ferry terminal, even though I have my little GPS on my phone, I'm always happy to check the signs, especially if they have the little arrows when I'm supposed to turn and which way I'm supposed to go. I'm prone to get lost. And in a way, we all are. Probably not with directions. Some of you, I'm sure, we could close your eyes, spin you around a dozen times, and you could still find your way any way which way you needed to go. You have that good a sense of physical direction. But by nature, none of us are discerning spiritually with the direction we should go. And then even after the Lord changes our nature, renews us, makes us born again, and the Spirit works faith in our hearts, as we battle between the lusts of the flesh and the enticements of the world, pride of life, we need help. We need some signs to direct us, to always point us where we need to go. Where do we always need to go? The cross. That's the destination we always need to keep heading back to. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of our righteousness. That's how we are right with God. And the Lord blessedly gives us signs that keep directing us back every which way to that Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs us. He's the one who's pointing the way for us. And he uses two particular means, very strikingly in the scriptures, the word of God preached and the sacraments. The preaching of God's word, which we hear with our ears, and the sacraments, the sign and seal of Christ's work in the heart of sinners, which we see and we taste. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, at the direction of the Lord Jesus, according to the will of the Father, engages our senses to always direct us, pointing us back to him, back to our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. For our only place of right standing with God. We see this, Lord willing, this evening from Romans chapter 4 and many other scriptures following the example of Lord's Day 25, which so beautifully ties together in the work of the Spirit, the preaching of God's word, and the administration of the sacraments. We're directed to Christ alone for righteousness by the Spirit. And word and sacrament. But by the Spirit, firstly. Well, how does the Holy Spirit direct us to Christ alone for righteousness? Well, firstly, by working faith in our hearts, by working trust in our hearts, by working belief in our hearts. Not only that sense of knowledge, not only my assent and agreement with that knowledge, but my resting. My peace, my trusting, my faith, my relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture makes this very clear, that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 puts it this way, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That first, it's not in you, it's not in me, to work faith in ourselves. Faith is ours because the Spirit works it in us. And think of it this way, following the language of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Before someone gives you a gift, is it yours? No, it's not yours. It's to be yours. But until the person gives it to you, it's not yours, is it? But once they give you the gift, who does it belong to? Does it belong to them anymore? Does it belong to somebody else? That gift is yours. It's yours. And that's the way faith is. The Holy Spirit gives it to us. God himself works it in us, but it is nonetheless ours. And that's why so beautifully the scriptures can talk about the Holy Spirit working faith And it's a sovereign act of God, but nonetheless, it is my faith. But it's not just Ephesians chapter 8 that speaks about faith and salvation this way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 speaks of it in a similar way. In Philippians 1, 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of God not only to believe on him." Just like Ephesians 2, Philippians 1, 29 says that believing on Christ is a gift. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's a beautiful way the scriptures highlight faith being a gift, but also the suffering that always goes with it as we face persecution in this world. And thus, Romans chapter 9, verse 16 says it this way, very simply, perhaps by way of summary. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Notice how amazing this is. If you ever have to worry about faith, think of the significance of it being a gift. The fact it doesn't depend on your willing and your running and anything you accomplish, but it depends on God's grace, God's giving, and God's mercy. If you trust the Lord, if you depend on the Lord, if you say, "The Lord is the one I need, and the Lord is the one I am trusting in and hoping on because I can't do it myself." Not only for the material things you need in life, but spiritually too. To be in a right relationship with him. If you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, God has given you faith. And if God has given you faith, you didn't give it to yourself. You can't. You won't. It's impossible. And further, if God has given you faith, even faith the size of a mustard seed, even faith that you're afraid is so weak you question whether or not it's real, don't you dare give it up. How horrible a thing would it be if someone loved you enough to give you a blessed gift, even a really small one, that you would take it and pass it aside because it didn't meet your standards? Don't do that to God, and certainly not about faith. When we dismiss weak faith, it is often because we either have too high a view of ourselves or too low a view of God. But rather, as our Lord Jesus, faith, even the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. Faith is a gift. And the fact the Spirit is the one that works and gives faith should be an amazing encouragement. An amazing encouragement. Because the Spirit is not only the author of faith, the giver of faith, but he is the confirmer of faith. Righteousness comes by faith alone. This gift the Lord sovereignly gives us is how we partake of that righteousness God provides in Christ. But he confirms it. He not only works it, he confirms it. And he confirms faith. We see quite clearly in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. We'll consider how he confirms it a bit later through the word and sacrament, but it's important to note he is the one that confirms it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it's put this way. "And he received the sign of circumcision," this is Abraham, "a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Now, maybe you're scratching your head thinking, what does this have to do with anything, and even what does this mean? This seems really tough. But something very important is going on here, and it's part of Paul's whole argument in Romans, and certainly in chapter 4. Paul is saying here, there's no way Abraham in any way is right with God by the keeping of the law. It's impossible, he says. Why? Because Abraham was right before God in a right relationship with God by faith. By faith. Because of faith, he has righteousness with God, not by the keeping of the law, because, and this is really important, because the Lord promised him salvation. The Lord gave him righteousness by faith before he gave him circumcision. If he gave him circumcision first and said, here's circumcision, do this, keep the law, and all the other laws that would come from the Lord, do this and keep it, and then you'll be right with me. Then you'll be righteous before me. But he didn't do that. It's not about being Jewish. It's not about anything you would do in accordance with God's requirements. It's about trust. It's about belief. It's about faith. And because that came before circumcision, while he was still uncircumcised, that marvelous way of salvation rests not on what we do. And it's not just for the Jews, but it's for all those who were uncircumcision, even the Gentiles, even those who were unclean. He beautifully argues this significant, in our minds, detail, but marvelously important to someone of the Old Testament mindset. And I pray marvelously important to someone who struggles with whether or not they need to keep the law enough or be good enough to be accepted with God. The answer is no, because the promise came out of grace apart from the law. It's very instructive to study the life of Abraham. And he received the sign, it says in Romans 4, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Circumcision was not how Abraham would secure righteousness. Circumcision was a seal of how he would be righteousness by the righteousness of God, which he partook of by faith. The Holy Spirit confirmed faith by what we could perhaps call the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. This is also why the Lord Jesus so beautifully and so simply tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We'll see a bit further the connection between circumcision and baptism. But notice in both these sacraments, in both these signs and seals of God's righteousness, it is to encourage, it is to strengthen, it is to confirm. That's why the Spirit gave them. Like with the preaching of the word in which faith is worked, we'll see those things in more depth later. But notice in both cases, word or sacrament, working a faith or confirming a faith, it is the Spirit at work. And you can never go wrong resting in the Spirit's work. If you need faith, it comes to you through the Spirit, through the preaching of the word. If you have faith, and you know that faith needs to be strengthened, confirmed, later on in Lord's Day 25, it says, assured, then come to the sacraments. If you feel like your faith is the bruised reed or the smoking flax, you feel, my faith is smaller than that of a mustard seed, it is no obstacle to the Holy Spirit. He sovereignly works the faith. He sovereignly strengthens the faith. And as the Holy Spirit not only works the faith, but calls you to have your faith strengthened, come to him for it. Come to him for it. You'd be a fool to rest in yourself for it. It's just as foolish to try and give yourself faith as foolish as it is to try and strengthen your own faith. but rather when you go to the Spirit and follow Him through His Word, faith is worked. Faith is confirmed by Him. It's one of the most blessed things about having a sovereign God and understanding the sinfulness of ourselves and the sovereignty of salvation. We can always rest in the work of the Spirit. He directs us to Christ alone for our righteousness. By the Word. By the Word. This is His appointed means to direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To direct us to Him by the Word. This is how, as we saw, He works faith. And so beautifully, Paul explains this in Romans chapter 10. And please turn there with me as we find this righteousness of Christ as it is shed abroad through the preaching of the Word, that by the grace of God it might change the power of, it might change the hearts of sinners by the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. He says, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Brethren, my heart's desire, deepest longing of his being, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here he's talking about those Jews who have not yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," doesn't make a difference if they have circumcision or not. Doesn't make a difference if they have all these Old Testament things or not. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have righteousness. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." It talks this way, not the way the law does. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. The gospel is proclaimed through the word of God. That is what is necessary. And he goes on to beautifully unfold this. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Remember? Romans 4, believing before circumcision, believing while uncircumcised, so righteous before God. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things." The gospel. The righteousness of God, not of me, not of you, not of anything we would do, but salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for people from every different nation, tribe, and tongue. It's beautiful how the Holy Spirit, the one who works faith sovereignly and so blessedly, encouragingly, is the one who uses the appointed means of the Word of God. That is why we need to cherish the Word always. So when the Word comes Sunday, pay special attention to it, even though sometimes it's really hard. When the Word comes at your dinner table, if your family does family worship, and when they do family worship, pay special attention. Boys and girls, sometimes it's really hard when you're at the dinner table and maybe you've had a full meal, maybe you had a nice dessert, and you want to squirm around and you want to move around. You want to pick at each other? Don't do it. Listen to your mother, listen to your father as they read the Word of God. Whether they open the Scriptures or tell you a Bible story or ask you questions, the Word of God is how the Holy Spirit will work faith. Never despise the Word of God, regardless of how it comes to you. It is the Spirit's appointed means. And He loves to bless the appointed means. We see this throughout the Scriptures, that the Spirit uses the Word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you till salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Notice that. The Spirit, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 15. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit, and the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. The Spirit blesses the Word to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ever blessedly, then it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Hold fast the teachings of the Scriptures. Through that word, the Spirit works that blessed salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink," a letter, written not with ink, converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, believers are flesh and blood, not written with ink, "but with the Spirit of the living God, called to life through the Word by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." One last example, just to emphasize how the Spirit is the one that blesses the preaching of the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Ministers of the Spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." But maybe you hear these things and you think, "But Pastor, you got it wrong. You got it wrong." Instead of saying, "Pastor, the Spirit is the one who works faith through the preaching of the Word," you've got to qualify it and say, "But the Spirit has to bless the Word." You don't get it. You can do the Bible study you want. You can have family worship. You can give yourself to the preaching of God's Word. But unless the Spirit blesses it, it's nothing. My friend, that's the wrong way to look at it. That's the exact wrong way to look at it. God's sovereign power in blessing His Word is not a discouragement. Unless you think you have the strength to handle the letter of the law. Unless you think you need the circumcision to stand right before God. The sovereignty of God is no discouragement. It is no limiting factor. It is the power of God. It is the Spirit that blesses the Word. It is not something to discourage. It is something to encourage. It is not something to cause you to shrink away from God, but to run to him. Because we know by faith, when the word of God is set on display, the Spirit is at work. He is coming effectively and powerfully to change. That's why Paul calls it in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why the prophet Isaiah says, when the word goes forward, it will not come back to God void. To say, yes, it is through the preaching of the word, but the Spirit must bless it, is not to discourage, not to limit, not to sink the heart. But according to the scriptures and even the teachings of our forefathers, it is to encourage the heart, lift the heart, and set it free to God, because it directs us out of ourselves. It frees us from looking to the law and to self for righteousness, and directs us ever blessedly back to Christ, to look to him, to find our righteousness with God, and the sure hope and encouragement that as we hear the word, the Spirit will bless. The sovereignty of God is never something to remove hope. To do so is to twist the scriptures in some bizarre fashion. It is always to lead us to hope. It is so blessed the Spirit does this work as he honors the appointed means of the gospel to make them effectual, to work that faith in the minds and hearts of sinners. That is how the Spirit works faith. Through the appointed means of the word, as he blesses it, but he confirms it. He works it and confirms it by the sacraments. And that is a message the Gospels, or I should say, the Word of God makes clear in the law and the Gospel, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Same marvelous sign and seal that a sacrament is, but administered differently. In the Old Testament, we saw this already in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. As we considered before, the Old Testament picture of circumcision being given by God before Abraham was circumcised, as Abraham relied on God for righteousness that came by trust, and then the sign of circumcision was given to confirm it. To confirm, as it were, in another way, visibly, the marvelous surety of the promise of righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone. The Old Testament clearly teaches it that way. And sadly, the Jews to this day still stumble at this, thinking they must be righteous with God by their faith and their works. And sadly, many people today, even in supposed Protestant churches, still stumble at this. But it is not only in the Old Testament we find this clearly taught, as the Spirit elucidates in Romans chapter 4, but it is also clearly taught in the New Testament, as we see the connection between the Old Testament and the New finding their fulfillment. I should say the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ rolling over to the new. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And if you have ever struggled with what is the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or why is it in the Old Testament we had circumcision and in the New Testament we have baptism, this blessed passage in Colossians explains it. Colossians chapter 2, where we find this connection between the sacraments of the Old Testament and the sacraments of the New Testament, finding their imagery, the transition from one to another in the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. For in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete, or whole in him, which is the head of all principality and authority. And then notice how the language interplays between circumcision and baptism, both illustrating the exact same thing. It says, in whom, at verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice the change of sacrament, but notice the same imagery. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God that hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Old Testament imagery, the Old Testament sacrament, when it is brought forward in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in fulfilling the imagery of circumcision, and we could say by parallel, an imagery of fulfilling the Passover supper. He fulfills those things. That's what the New Testament was all about. That's why he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, the renewed, full, realized promise of what was in the old. And that is why we find what? Not the blood of bulls and goats, not the sacrifice of a lamb painted above a door, but the cross. And we remember the sacrifice of Christ. That is why we do not have circumcision that is limited to boys alone in that imagery, but the fullness of it in blessed washing in the water of baptism for boys and for girls, and the fullness of the work that has come as Christ has done his work. And thus we find it confirmed in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is not talking about the ceremony of the water, whether you would think of it as sprinkling or dunking. Just like circumcision is not ultimately about the cutting of the flesh, but the symbolism and the imagery of it. Just like circumcision was a picture of the Spirit's sovereign way of removing sin, so baptism, the Spirit's sovereign way of washing away sin. When one is truly circumcised or truly baptized, it is when the Spirit works. That's the blessed imagery of the sacrament, the sign and the seal. And that is why it is such a marvelous encouragement for believers and their seed to see these blessed things. Or to put it to you another way, to have the sign of the word pointed by the Spirit sovereignly at the person and work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, as he works faith under the word, as he powerfully blesses that word, and as he points us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross through the sacraments, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, through baptism and through the Lord's Supper, sealing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his people, that they have not only the promise and the glorious work of him heard by their ears, but seen, felt, and even tasted. What a blessed thing to have the Holy Spirit constantly pointing us by every sign, the major signs of the word and the sacrament, back to the Lord Jesus. Back to the fact that our righteousness is not in us, that it is not by the law, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you need righteousness because you realize you don't have any of your own, follow the signs. Follow the signs. It's how I make it to the airport, even with the help of the directions on my phone. If you need righteousness, follow the signs. If you've never gone to Christ for righteousness, follow the signs. Follow the signs. Word and sacrament, follow the signs. And child of God, if you got lost somewhere along the way, and you thought you were on the way to the righteousness that the Lord revealed to you in Christ, but you realized through your sin, through your selfishness, through your rebellion, through the hardness of your heart, through the temptation of the devil, through the trials of the world, through your own indwelling sin, if you realize you got lost along the way because you went about trying to establish your own righteousness, follow the signs. Follow the signs. Follow the signs. Whether you've been there before, but you got lost and you need direction back, follow the signs. Or whether you've never been there before and you need to find it, follow the signs. The Holy Spirit will never direct you the wrong way. And He will bless the Word of God powerfully to a sinner's heart. And He will strengthen and confirm the faith He works in that sinner's heart by the Word through the sacraments. But if you don't have any righteousness of your own, always, always follow the signs. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the marvelous work of the Spirit in directing us to our only righteousness in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And let us, Lord, at all times and always look to and for Him through the blessed means Thou hast provided. Teach those, Lord, who have not yet learned they have no righteousness. And truly, Lord, make them hungry and thirsty for that righteousness which only God can provide. And Lord, for those people who by Thy grace already are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, keep them hungry and keep them thirsty, that they would be satisfied only with the righteousness of God, which is in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.